Okay, I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 3. I've said this the last couple of weeks, but I'm really glad that you're here this morning for this reason. We're in week 5 of a series that we're calling Christianity 101, Discovering the Real Meaning of Life. And it's been a little bit of a different series. Most messages or most sermons that you hear, even as you'd come here at Harvest, you start something. You might ask a question or state an assumption, and then we're going to discuss it from the Word, and then you wrap it all up. So in one setting, you know, in one sermon, you kind of have the idea and then the conclusion, and it all comes together. This series, it's more like each message is like a chapter in a book. So at the end of each week, we've closed a chapter, and I hope that there's some summary because of that, but it hasn't really wrapped the whole thing up. It's like one of those books where each chapter gives you a piece, a little bit more of the story, but it doesn't all come together until the end. Well, that's really the way that this series is going, but beginning this week, we're going to start wrapping it up and talking about some things that I think pull all the pictures together, the ideas that we've been building over the course of the last 5 weeks. We spent time in Genesis chapter 3. We've spent time last week in Romans chapter 3. We're going to spend a couple weeks now in John chapter 3. And so I want to have you make sure that you've turned there. On June 23, 2018, a little bit more than 3 years ago, 12 young boys just finished soccer practice in northern Thailand, ages 11 to 16. And they left their soccer training along with their 25-year-old coach, and they rode their bikes up to the mouth of a cave, a very large cave, not far from the training field. And a little adventure for the afternoon, they made their way on a hike into that cave. You might remember some of the pictures that came out and the idea that happened in Thailand. During the course of their hike, a tremendous rain came down, and that rain flooded the entryway to this cave where the boys had been hiking, and they were trapped. They weren't heard from again for a full week when they finally were located. They knew where they were because their bikes were still at the entrance of the cave, but they couldn't get in. The entrance in several significant places was flooded, and so they couldn't get in. It took them a whole week to actually make contact with them. Divers trying to, you know, submerge, trying to make their way into the cave, if you remember this story. Ultimately, they brought some food and some things to kind of keep the boys alive during this time. Over the next few weeks, attempts to rescue expanded into this massive operation. In fact, worldwide interest. We tracked along. You probably knew the story in real time as it was going, and they're trying to reach these boys and try to get them out of there. Finally, after nearly 3 weeks, July 8, 9, and 10, after a lot of planning and a whole bunch of people, all 12 of the boys and their coach were rescued and brought out of the cave by an international team of divers. Listen to this. The rescue effort involved more than 10,000 people, 100 divers, representatives from about 100 government agencies, 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, 10 police helicopters, 7 ambulances, more than 700 diving cylinders, and the pumping of more than a billion liters of water from the caves. All of that happened over the course of those 2 weeks before these boys were finally rescued. You might remember in the process, a 37-year-old Thai diver, former Navy SEAL, lost his life trying to rescue and to reach these boys. Over the years, you've heard many stories about mines that have collapsed and caves that have been flooded with water and people have been trapped underneath. I just did a quick Google search over just the last couple years. January 2021, just a few months ago, 22 miners were trapped in a gold mine in China. You might remember that. 11 were rescued after 2 weeks. The rest passed away. April of this year, 2021, there was 9 miners that were trapped in an Afghanistan coal mine. 5 were rescued after a period of time. The rest passed away. In July of 2020, a little bit over a year ago, there was 172 people, men and women, that died in a Myanmar jade mine collapse, and just a huge catastrophe that happened where only a very few were rescued during that time. In each of these stories, we're struck by the fact that the only hope for these men and women lay in the idea of rescue from the outside. There was absolutely nothing that they could do to save themselves. I want you to know that this is the message of the scriptures. This is the message of the gospel. It's the message of this series. In fact, as sad as these stories are, the story of mankind is even sadder. It's the story that we've been building over the last few weeks. It began back there in Genesis chapter 3, where it said that for every human being who has ever lived, billions and billions of people over the course of the last couple thousand years, the cave has flooded, the mine has collapsed. For billions of people, we are trapped. And there is absolutely nothing that we can ever possibly do to save ourselves. This is the story of the Bible. And that's why from Genesis chapter 3 on, the Bible, this is the big summary of what it's about. It is about God's rescue plan for us. The mess was made in Genesis chapter 3, but God has a plan and he reveals it for us in the rest of the Bible. That's really a summary of the rest of the book. So what the Bible says is that we need rescue. Rescue is the word for, might be familiar to you, it's called salvation. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued because we can't rescue ourselves. This is why we've come to John chapter 3. And I want to read a few verses and try to talk through them this morning. I hope that you'll follow along, beginning in John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." In fact, let me tell you a little bit about this guy before we go on, this guy Nicodemus. Right up front, you should know that Nicodemus was not your ordinary Joe. Jesus, in his ministry, spent a lot of time ministering to very ordinary people. Carpenters and fishermen, laborers, just common laborers of the day. Just ordinary people like, you know, most of us that are here. In fact, just a chapter later in John chapter 4, we have the story about the Samaritan woman. Remember that? The woman at the well? This was just a common lady, and she had a lot of problems. She certainly wasn't part of any kind of a ruling or important class. And this is really the majority of Jesus' ministry, kind of with common people. That's not Nicodemus. In fact, verse 1 tells us that he's a ruler of the Jews. I mean, this is a wealthy man. This is a respected person. He was religiously respected. In fact, he was of the religion of the Pharisees. I mean, for us today, we see the Pharisees idea, and we kind of see that as somebody who's fake or not authentic. That's how we term it. But this was actually a group of people in that time, the Pharisees. And these people made a solemn vow that they would live every moment of their life to the best of their ability in fulfilling the Ten Commandments and a multitude of other commands and traditions that were connected with those commandments. That's what the Pharisees, I mean, this was a solemn vow and a purpose of their life. And Nicodemus was a leader of the Pharisees. He had it all. He was well respected. He was admired. In fact, we're not actually going to read down to verse 10 this week, but if you look down there, Jesus is talking to him and he says to him, "Aren't you a master of Israel?" Actually, you might have a translation that says, "Are you the master of Israel?" And that's actually, I think, a better translation. There's a definite article that's in there, and really what it tells us is that Nicodemus was the master teacher of this region among the Pharisees there in Israel. I mean, this guy had it all. He was very respected in every way. Here's why this is so important. This guy comes to Jesus at night, and he starts to have this theological conversation with him, but he only gets it introduced, and Jesus interrupts him, and it's almost as if you can kind of see Jesus pointing his finger in the chest of Nicodemus and saying to him, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. And man, I'm guessing this just took Nicodemus back. And here's the point. I want you to chew on this for a few minutes. In fact, I hope it'll sort of like override your thinking all morning as we talk about this. If Nicodemus is not good enough to get in, then who is? That's the picture that we get of Nicodemus. I mean, he just had it all put together. Everybody respected him. All right, let's see how this plays out. Keep reading verse 2. This same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, these miracles that you do, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says to him, Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't misunderstand this. Don't be confused about this. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The question that we're asking this morning is there an answer? We've spent 4 weeks talking about the problem, talking about the sin issue, talking about Genesis 3 and the consequences of that as it's found out in Romans chapter 3. We talked about the problem for a long time. I think it's time for some good news. Let's talk about the solution. And I think John 3 explains two very important ideas, this sort of solution to the problem, and here they are. Number one, the answer to man's problem is not religion, but spiritual birth. Number two, the answer to men's problem is found at the cross. We're going to deal with number one this morning. We're going to come back next time with the conversation about the cross. Both of these ideas need some explanation, so we're going to try to do that. The answer to man's problem is not religion, but spiritual birth. Or we might say it this way, being religious is not the same thing as being a Christian. First of all, I want you to know that Nicodemus came to Jesus knowing that there was something missing in his life. And it's really quite remarkable. I mean, here was the guy we just talked about who was doing his level best to obey what he thought God wanted. I mean, he was an intelligent, cultured, moral guy. This was a great guy. You would have been impressed with him if you saw him from far off or if you spent time talking with him. He's the guy in your village or on your island or in your community who everybody likes. Everybody looks up to him. He always seemed to do the right thing. He always has good counsel for everybody. I mean, he's just very respected. And yet for Nicodemus, there was something missing. He had this emptiness and this unsatisfied heart that led him to seek out Jesus by night. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm sure that there are some here who feel just this way. In fact, it might be why you're here this morning. You're a good person. maybe a religious person. You're doing your best to try to live a good life. But deep inside you, there's an emptiness, like you know that there's something missing. Jesus, I think, sensed this with Nicodemus. This deep hunger that would propel him to seek out this secret meeting. And so we've got this amazing little conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And in it, Jesus introduces this concept of born again or spiritual birth. And I'm guessing that you've heard that term somewhere along the way. In fact, you might have the first time you heard it, or maybe even this morning, it might sound a little bit odd when you heard it. But I want you to know that this is a Jesus term. It's right out of the Bible. Jesus uses it three times in John 3 in order to state it very clearly. Verse 3, he says, except a man is born again. Verse 5, he says it again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Verse 7, don't be confused, you must be born again. By the way, I'd say it this way. If this term is unfamiliar to you, I don't think the problem is that you've come here or another place like this and this term has been spoken and you've thought it's a little bit odd. The problem is that maybe you've been someplace else where this term is not used. That should be odd because it's found all throughout the Bible. In fact, go back real quick. I can't go to all of them, but I want you to turn to 1 John. It's way at the back of your New Testament. I want you to see at least some of them, how much this fills some of the pages of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read these fast to you, just see them quick. Verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, of God. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, whoever is born of God. Chapter 4 and verse 7 says, right at the end, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Chapter 5 and verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God. Chapter 5 and verse 18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. All throughout John's book, and not just there, turn back to 1 Peter. This is Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23 says, being born again, that's our word again, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, right? Not from your parents, the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. This is a spiritual birth. By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 23, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What is the gospel? Well, it's connected with this born again word, this spiritual birth. So Nicodemus is blown away by this, right? He never heard of such a thing. As far as he knew, he was on his way spiritually. I mean, he had done it all. His peers and all of his spiritual mentors, all of his teachers said, man, you got it together. He was the master teacher of the Jewish people in that region. He was the guy. In fact, Nicodemus was banking on two different things to get him into heaven. This isn't on your screen. This is kind of a bonus. You might want to write these down. Number one, he was banking on his religious heritage. He was the son of Abraham. He was banking on that getting into heaven. And number two, he was banking on his religious faithfulness. The fact that he kept it all of the law, he kept it. He had been a faithful believer. And Jesus just wades right in. He kind of jerks that religious rug right out from underneath him and says, no, Nicodemus, all of that stuff, your religious heritage, the fact that you are from a Christian family, I've heard this a lot of times, our family is this. I grew up that. You know, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, it's because this is how I am. Our whole family is this. That's what Nicodemus said, his religious heritage. He said his religious faithfulness, I'm going to get into heaven because I'm trying to do the right things. And Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You have to experience spiritual birth. It's kind of like this. I need a volunteer to help me, and I got Logan Barth right here in the front row. Logan, can you come up here just for a second? He was so excited about doing it. That's why he sat right there in that front row. Thanks. Yeah, this is Logan. Actually, Logan works in the office. Anything that you see kind of graphics, it's got Logan's attachment to it. But I want you to imagine that I have a couple of tickets that I bought, that I brought here this morning, because Logan needs a vacation, and he can maybe bring his sweet wife with him. You guys think Logan needs a vacation? Yeah, okay, Logan needs a break, he needs a vacation, and Logan, I've got tickets for any place in the world that you would like to. I mean, where, if you could go to any place in the world, where would it be? Should you ask your wife?
Turkey?
Turkey? All right, so we got tickets to Turkey. Let me tell you a secret. Logan's not supposed to hear this. These are fake. I pulled them off the internet. I cut them. They're actually pretty good fake. You can kind of find all kinds of things on the internet. Okay, these aren't real. They won't get him to Turkey, all right? But we're not going to tell Logan that. And I give you these two tickets. I'm like, Logan, this is awesome. You and Mackenzie, you guys need a break. I'm going to give you these two tickets. And Logan believes that those tickets are going to get him to Turkey because I told him so, and he trusts me. So Logan goes to the airport, and he and his wife, and they pack all their bags, and they get in, they sit down, and they're waiting. The plane comes, and the attendants call up all of the passengers that are going to get on the flight, and they confidently get up because they believed, right, that they have the tickets. I gave them to them, and I told them these tickets are going to get them. So they walk up to the attendant as they're getting on the plane, and the attendant says, hey, listen, Logan, those things are no good. They're fake. They're not gonna get you anywhere. So Logan and Mackenzie take their fake tickets and they sit back down and they watch as the plane takes off and it leaves them because they can't go to Turkey if they don't have the correct tickets. That's it, Logan, thanks. Good job, Logan, nice job. There's a bonus for you somewhere in there, yeah. Listen, this isn't Nicodemus' story. In fact, you ought to write somewhere in your notes, Nicodemus, right direction, wrong ticket. In fact, I believe that's the story of many, many people in eternity. According to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says that many are going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They're going to say on that day, man, we're getting in. We've done it, all the right stuff. We've done all the religious things. We've got the ticket. And Jesus said, you can read it in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, and the Lord is going to look at them, and he's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. What happened? What's going to happen to many on that day? Well, they believed something. They were either told it by somebody or they believed it themselves, that whatever their belief was, that that was going to get them into the kingdom. But the Bible is very clear about this, and it's not confusing. If anybody's confused about the ticket into heaven, it's not because the Bible's confused about it. It is because our enemy desires to do everything that he can to keep us confused. But the Bible says there's only one way. And Jesus comes to Nicodemus and he says, there's only one day. You must be born again. You have to experience the spiritual birth. I want you to know this morning that God doesn't want you to be confused about the entrance into his kingdom and into his family. If you'll give me a couple minutes, if in the next 15 minutes, I want to tell you what Jesus says about the real ticket into the kingdom. Here's what he says. You must be born again. And you say, well, Pastor Gary, what does that mean? That's exactly what Nicodemus asked. Verse 4, Man, he kind of says it this way. He says, that's ridiculous. I mean, can a person go back to into his mom's womb? Seems like that might hurt somebody. I mean, that's really what he's saying. That doesn't make any sense. And Jesus answers in a couple of ways in verses 5 and 6. Actually, the word itself, this born again, the again word has three meanings in the original. I looked up a couple of connection word notes. And one of the things that I saw, I really liked this term. It said, this term again is purposely ambiguous. Ambiguous means that it's open to more than one interpretation. It might have a double meaning. So this born again, I don't know. There's a couple different definitions. It might be one, it might be the other, or it might be purposely ambiguous, meaning it might mean both in some way. Look at the definitions. I think this will make sense to you. It means again. This word, this Greek word means again, to do it a second time. To begin radically, completely, a new beginning, all right, that makes sense. But it also means this. It also can mean from above. In fact, I had somebody that walked out this morning that said, you know, the translation that I read this morning, that's what it says. That person is born from above. The word can mean both of these things legitimately. In fact, listen to this. I actually like this. Maybe it does mean both. I mean, I don't know. It might mean born again for the second time, this radical, new, complete, new beginning. It might be from above, or it might mean both. Like, it's talking about something that's new. It's this second birth from above, results in a new creation, a new beginning. I don't know, but it means those things. And then he says, to help clarify, he says, well, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. That's verse 5. And there's a little bit of discussion about what this water birth means. I tell you, first of all, it's not talking about water baptism. I don't have time to go into all of this. You could ask me afterwards, and I can send you to some passages that will help you with this. But other passages clarify that for us. This is not talking about water baptism. I think, this is kind of the summary of this, I think that Jesus is talking about physical birth when he says, that which is born of the water. I think it's talking about physical birth. We're told that this was a common reference at that time to when a woman's water breaks at birth. So in describing a physical birth, you might say born of water because of, you know, that's what happens when a baby is born. I think it also fits well with verse 6, sort of this comparison, where he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of water, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I think, again, there's this comparison that makes sense. The main point, though, is that this is a spiritual birth. Just like you have a physical birthday, you must also have a spiritual birthday when you're spiritually reborn. And it is a radical new beginning. So let me ask you, have you had this radical new beginning? Have you had this spiritual birth? I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, I've heard it a lot recently, well, I've always been a Christian. Or, you know, I've always believed in God. I've believed in the church. I've tried to be a good person. I accept all that. I understand. I've seen lots of people where that's absolutely true. I respect anybody that would say that. That's good. That's fine. That's not the question. At least it's not Jesus' question. Because Nicodemus checked all those boxes. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, you are not going to make it into my kingdom. Why not? Because you must be born again. You have to have the spiritual birth. Just like you had a physical birth, you have to have a spiritual birth. So my question is, when were you reborn spiritually? Let me just list four things that we know from this text about this spiritual rebirth. Number one, these are going to go fast, all right? Hang in with me. Number one, it's more than the idea of starting over in life. There's many times in life when we want a fresh start. That's good. I'm thankful for that. I love walking along with people when they want a fresh start in life, but that's not what we're talking about. This is more than that. Number two, it is God-initiated and God-controlled. Listen, the new birth is a sovereign and a supernatural work of God. Spiritual birth is not something that you do. Just like a baby does not do anything in their birth. Be kind of like someone saying, I've got a birthday coming up this month. If I, you know, on my birthday, if I came to you and I'm like, man, boy, that day when I was born, my birthday, whoo, that was a hard day. But you know what? I got it done. You'd be like, what, are you crazy? Your mama got it done, right? As you got it done, you didn't get anything done. You didn't do it. You just came. It was your mom that did that work. That's exactly what this is talking about. Verse 8 says this spiritual birth is something that God does in you. You don't do it. And anytime we think we're going to somehow figure out how to do it, then we've missed the mark. Verse 8, the wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you do not know where it comes and where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is a work that God does. I've always liked the story of the man that's born blind in John chapter 9, where he said it this way. He's talking about his conversion, his healing, and he said, I can't explain it at all. I just know one thing. I once was blind, but now I see. That's the story of genuine conversion. I can't explain it. All I know is I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. What happened? Well, God's Spirit did a supernatural work. It's called the spiritual birth, and He did it in my life. That's the testimony of everyone who is genuinely born again. Number three, it's always connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 8 all stress this. Other passages tell us that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life. When this spiritual birth takes place, a whole bunch of stuff happens that you don't know anything about. It's all spiritual. It all happens. One of them is you become a child of God. You become a son or daughter of God. You are in God's family. And another one is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. We'll see that all throughout the Scriptures. So the test of the new birth is this. It's not, hey, I prayed a prayer sometime. Or, you know, I did these certain rituals sometime. That is not the test of the spiritual birth. You're not a Christian because you said a prayer. The test is this. Is the Holy Spirit living in your life? That's the test. And listen to me. You will know it. I'm telling you, you will know it. If you don't sense the Holy Spirit in your life convicting you of sin and informing you of the Scripture and convicting you of things that you should do, if the Holy Spirit isn't sensed in your life, then you should not be sure of your salvation. Romans 8:16, write it down. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of the believer bears witness, tells your spirit that we are the children of God. That's what happens, and you'll know it. Number four, it always results in a totally new life. When the Holy Spirit comes and He lives in your life, you can't help but change. It is going to change you. And somebody who calls themselves a Christian who doesn't have a changed life, they ought to have real questions about that, because the Holy Spirit will change you. That's what He does. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new life that happens. You can't be the same person. You can't just keep going on the way that you were. If there was some point in your life when you said you were a Christian, but you just kept going on in the same path that you're going before that wasn't towards God, then you did not become a Christian. The Holy Spirit changes our lives. He always does. I'm not saying that we're not still going to make mistakes. I'm not saying that we can walk away from the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. But there is a changed life that comes a part of this spiritual birth. All right, we're going to come back to the rest of this discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus. We're going to talk about number two. The answer to man's problem is found at the cross, right? You see, we're not done here. Because, listen to me, the new birth is empty without the cross. We've got to get to the cross. That's coming up the next time when we come back to this text. I'm going to ask Lisa if she'd come close with the piano. Here's my question for you this morning. Can you tune in just as we finish this out? Is it possible that you may be holding on to a bogus, a fake ticket? It may be that right now you are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is a weight that's happening right down in your soul. And you realize that maybe now for the first time, or maybe this has been a growing sense in your heart for some time, but this morning you know this. You realize that you've been trusting in something or someone else's statement. You've been trusting in your family heritage or your good choices. You've been trusting in something, but it hasn't been the spiritual birth. I don't know if you'd closed your Bibles yet, but John chapter 1, listen to these verses, verse 12, John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen? As many as received him, you have been given the power to become children of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Listen to this, verse 13. Which were born, here's the word again, not of blood, right? It's not your family heritage. It's not the blood that passed from your father and mother. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Spiritual birth, born of God. Has this happened to you? Do you have a spiritual birthday? I'm not saying you have to know, you know, the date, like you know your physical birthday. But you have to have a birthday. A time when you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And if that happened, then all of these things that Jesus described to John that we just outlined, all of these things are going to be true. If you want to be a child of God, you have to experience the new birth.